the book of Daniel, especially here in chapter 9, and I'm going to start with the first verse because I want to emphasize verse 24 and 27, which won't happen till next week. But rather than just hit those verses, I wanted to back up a bit so you can kind of get the flow of what is happening and where Daniel was at the time that this prophecy came. So Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks starts with the 70 years that Israel was in at the time. As you know, Israel had been punished for not letting the land rest as they were harvesting the land. And after 490 years, God had warned them about this, that they would go into captivity because he was going to get his 70 years back. And this is what happened. And when Daniel is there, he is in this 70-year period of bondage, basically. And this is where we kind of start. And I didn't bring my notes this morning because I didn't know if I was going to share this, but I'm going to share it quick right now. I'm a word study type guy. I do through the Bible, but I like doing word studies. And this one here, I did a thing on the number 70. The number 70 is in the scripture 67 times, 3 in the New Testament and 64 in the Old Testament. And if you do that study, it's not a very long study. It'll take you a little while, but it's not real long. You'll find like 14 times 70 shekels, 1 time 70 denarii, 2 times 70 sons, 1 time the 70 in the New Testament, speaking about the disciples that went out to preach the 70 and they came back. You'll find all these things, and then you get to these few verses of Jeremiah and Daniel that speak of the 70 years of bondage. Daniel starts with 70 years of bondage. Then he ends in 70 weeks, or what we know is means years, of 490 years of the end time prophecy. But he starts with this 70 weeks, and so that's where we're going to pick this up, because this is where he's at. This is where he's in this place of bondage. And remember, Daniel was given interpretation of dreams. God spoke to Daniel. He was one of God's men at that time. Research says that he was about 90 years old at this time when this all had taken place. And so we see Daniel here at this time in bondage. It's about the year 539 BC, or 38 BC, which is 538 years before Jesus came to birth. This is when this takes place. And so when we look at these verses, we see where he's at. In verse 1, he says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Hazarias, this tells us the time period. Darius, the son of Hazarias, is the king. You can trace that back to the 500 years before Jesus came. The son of Hazarias tells us who his father was, so we can pinpoint the time. Now, at this time, as Darius is king, it's his first year of kingship. So basically, Azariah has probably passed away or just pronounced him, passed the baton to his son, and made him king. And so it says here, he's of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans is basically Persia had taken over what the Chaldeans had, which is Babylon. So when you read Chaldeans in the scriptures, speaking about the area of Babylon, Iraq, Iran, that whole area of Persia. And so as we look at this, we see where they're at, who's in charge. Remember, the captivity started with Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar took two waves of captivity over to Babylon and made them their slaves, basically. They were warned by Jeremiah that this was going to happen. And as they're there, now we have Persia had taken over, defeated Babylon. So now Persia is in charge, and Darius is the king of the Persian Empire. It says, in the first year of his reign, of Darius's reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So what do we see here? Daniel, he says, he had understood by the books the number of years. And he says he understood as he was reading Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, that there was a 7-year captivity. Now, either this information hadn't been passed on from when they were in Israel and went to Babylon or the empire of that empire, or Daniel, if he was 90, possibly he was about, 20 years old at this time, and time had been forgotten and people just forgot. I mean, think back 70 years ago. I mean, what do we know about 70 years ago? A lot of us don't know a lot of things about 70 years ago. Some of you that are over 70, maybe 80, 90, you might remember things from your childhood, but do you remember what wars were going on and what was happening? This could have been lost. But nonetheless, what I find interesting is that Daniel, who God speaks to directly for interpretations, has a devotional himself because he's reading the book of Jeremiah. He himself, someone you would think, man, here's an anointed guy of God. God speaks to him directly. He understands dreams as God gives him revelation. Of course, it's not Daniel. Daniel admits, it's not me. God gives me the interpretation. Daniel knows who's speaking to him. But yet, he's still doing a devotion. He's still reading the scriptures. And as he's reading, he says, I understand the number of the years. In other words, he realized, hey, Jeremiah is talking to us about this captivity of 70 years, and it's the result of disobedience for the 490 years by his ancestors. This isn't even him. It's his father and mother and grandfather and everyone else of that generation. They were disobedient, and now we're in this bondage. So Jeremiah 25, verse 11, 13, this is what it actually says. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when the 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So what does Daniel see here? He realizes that, you know what, we're almost, this 70 years is almost up. He's reading, and he says, man, this is almost over, this bondage in this land that we're in. Because remember, the Jews want to get back to Israel. They want the temple, and they want the land again. But they're hostages in another land. And as he's reading this prophecy of Jeremiah and the warnings and the punishment, he comes to this place and he says, man, we need God's mercy even right now. And next he starts to pray for God's mercy, because he's realizing the time's almost up. And that's a reminder that no matter what we're going through, there is a time when it's going to be up. Things are going to be finished. Whether it's some pain we might be going through, everything's for a season, the Bible tells us. And we know that we go through seasons, and eventually the main, it's up and over, is when we're taken out of this world and into heaven. Then we don't have to worry about nothing, man. It's just all being in the presence of God. So here's what he says in verse 3. Then, okay, he realized what's happening. I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. In other words, Daniel determined to start calling out to God on behalf of the nation in the Babylon captivity. And so he says he starts praying and begging with supplication. He says with fasting, he's denying himself food. With sackcloth, he's putting on the goat hair that's rough and an irritation. And he's putting on the ashes, sprinkling himself with ashes. All these are signs, I'm told as I was reading, of mourning, repentance, and dedication. In other words, he was serious about his prayer. This wasn't just a quick prayer as you're driving down the road, type thing. This is a prayer with honest, heartfelt direction, with mourning and repentance. He was making sure that what he was about to do, that it was real. Now, I don't know if you pray unreal prayers. You know, sometimes we could just blurt out things that aren't really heartfelt. They're just, we just kind of say them, you know, will you pray for me? Yeah, I'll pray for you. You know. No, will you pray for me? Will you cry for me? Will you beg God for me? Heartfelt prayers. That's what he's doing here. And he's calling out and he says, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. He made confession. He repented. He talked about what was going on. And he said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenants and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandment. Daniel starts by knowing who God is. He says, you're great, you're awesome, and you keep your word and your covenant, and you have mercy. He knows who God is, and he acknowledges who God is. Again, in the time of prayer, it shouldn't just be, God, I need help with my finances. Can you help me, please? It should start with who he is, that he's an awesome God. That he's awesome. I was going to say, I hate to use he's an awesome God, like if there's more. There's only one God. And he's awesome. And he's merciful. And he's full of compassion. And Daniel starts his prayer with who God is. And then he says, you keep your covenant. God, if God says something and makes a promise, it's going to happen, in other words. And Daniel acknowledges, you know, he might be thinking, well, you said it was only going to be 70 years and we're at year 69 and I really hope next year this is all done. But he's saying, no, your word said and you make a covenant and it's going to happen. And your mercies will be revealed again and you have mercy with those, with who? With those who love him, he says he has mercy. With those who love God, he has mercy. And with those who keep his commandments, those who follow him, who are trying to live for God, remember they were given these commandments. And so I think sometimes we forget who God is. I know I do. I can confess to you that. That means that even this song, that song again said the same thing. Sometimes we just don't realize who God is, or we forget, or the enemy sidetracks us and we lose hope and we lose heart. And yet God remains steadfast. He continues to try to draw us to him in spite of all that we might not do. He says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Now, as I look at this and I see the book of Daniel, it's interesting. He's one of the few characters in Scripture that no sins are ever listed, that he's ever committed sin. Not that he wasn't sinless, that he was sinless. It just, it doesn't mention him being that type of person. And yet he puts himself in there. We have sinned. He's talking about the nation. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing. He says, we've left what we once had or believed in. Why are they in bondage? Because they didn't listen to God. See, they didn't follow the commandments. They didn't follow the warnings that Moses had gave them in the book of Deuteronomy. What they did was they went away from those things. And so he's confessing this before God. He says, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and to our princes, to our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those near and those far, in all the countries to which you have driven them. Now remember, they were spread out because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, to our fathers and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. And notice he's, in his confession, he's saying who did it. He knows it's the grandparents and the fathers. But he recognizes that even his generation has turned, and they're not following him. So he says, we've committed and sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servant the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed, not as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. Now, if you go to the book of Deuteronomy and you read the warnings that Moses gave the people, especially before his death when he was going to be taken up to the mountain, remember? And God told him you could see the promised land, but you cannot go over into it. Remember why? Remember why he smit the rock twice, making God look like he was angry? And just before he was passing the baton to Joshua, remember Joshua will be the next leader? Moses shares with all the people, and he warns them about departing from God, not obeying God. And he set out the judgments that God had told him was what was going to happen to them if they weren't listening and obeying God. And of course, this came to pass because they didn't. This is where they're at now. But Daniel writes about this thing about Moses and what Moses had warned him about. And he says, we didn't listen. Our fathers didn't listen, and our parents didn't listen. Our grandfather, they didn't listen to you. They didn't listen to your prophets, Moses, and the rest of them that spoke in the name of the Lord. And I, as I was reading this and studying this, I couldn't help to think about us and who we are. And are we passing down this knowledge of God to our children and grandchildren? Are we making sure they understand that we have a responsibility when we give our heart to the Lord to follow him all the days of our lives? Not temporary. And more importantly, am I living what I believe? Now, you've heard me say this before. Our children look to our example. And if they see a hypocrite in the home, they will become a hypocrite themselves later. They must see the real thing if they want to see real Christianity. It's very important that we as parents and grandparents are living the life we claim to be, and that we're not departing from the things of God. It's important our children see it real. They see us cry. They see us in prayer. They see it in our morning devotion. They see how we treat people. They should see us in every bit of who we are as real. Because if they don't, they will depart thinking God is not real. And it's very important that our lives have the fruit of the Spirit's flowing out of us, like we talked about a few months ago when I did the study on the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, all that within us. And Daniel writes this about their parents departing, and now they're in bondage. And so, I'm not sure what, verse 12. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us. Excuse me. And he has confirmed our words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. So in other words, God kept his word. He told them that they would be punished, and they have been. He says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayers before the Lord our God. They hadn't been praying. That we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Now that's interesting, because he's acknowledging that where they're at right now, and even though this had already been predestined and warned about, he's like confessing right now, we haven't turned back. We're still in the heart not doing the right thing. And I think they believe this is why he's actually praying this prayer. Because he's calling out to God, in other words, to confess, to help them, and that they need to turn back. And he says, and we need to understand your truths. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. See how he keeps coming back? He acknowledges God, but he keeps coming back. This is our fault. It's like the old saying, when you don't feel God, who moved? God didn't. He's steadfast. We moved. We're the ones that did something outside that we weren't supposed to, and now we feel like, I don't hear him, I don't see him. Hey, you got to move back. And that's kind of what he's saying here. And he says, now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Egypt has always been a reference to the place of bondage. That's where Israel went and were in bondage, remember, for 400 years or so. And what I found interesting here, because I had never seen this before, and all the times I read about anything to do with Egypt and the lifestyle of bondage in Egypt, is that he says, your people, you brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day. And I was thinking about us. Now, whatever our bondages were, he says here, you brought us out. Now, I could identify with the bondage of drug addiction and alcoholism or pornography or gambling and all those things. And to me, that's what I always think about when I think of bondages many times. But the other day, as I was meditating on this and thinking, Lord, what other bondages are there? And especially in my life, you know, I had the bondage of baseball. I was a big Dodger fan. I mean, you might not think that's a bondage, but when I have to go there for every game, and I don't care if it's Sunday, Saturday, Friday, I mean, I have to be there. That's a bondage. Sports can be a bondage. Houses can be a bondage. Work can be a bondage. I mean, there's all sorts of things that you don't necessarily think is sinful, but they can still be a bondage because you're trapped in it. You can't get out of it. And so I remember when I first got saved, one of the first things that happened to me was no more Dodger games. I couldn't go. I couldn't go for 10 years. I would try, and in my heart, I knew I couldn't go, man. It was like this thing was still hanging on, and God was saying, no, you're not going to a Dodger game. So I didn't watch them. I didn't do anything. I couldn't follow. I didn't know who the players were. When I started watching baseball again, I didn't have a clue about anything because I had been away from it for so long. And here's the point, though. Whatever that bondage that God has brought you out of, you can still sin after that deliverance. See, because he said here, he says, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt, the land of bondage, with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is to this day, we have sinned and have done wickedly after the fact. Now, I know this is very true for some of us. We've been saved, we've been pulled out from whatever we've done, and yet we can still make mistakes. If you're honest, you would say yes to that. We still make mistakes. They just made a big mistake. And some of people have made big mistakes. I read about it, I've heard about it. Some, you know, you read of some person who fell with somebody who divorced someone to meet someone, all in the church. I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about the church. A pastor fell with his secretary or some girl. A girl left her husband for this guy. I mean, it happens in the church like it does anywhere else. It's the truth. The church is not perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. Church has its problems, and it turns people off. People get hurt by the church. It's unfortunate, but it happens. It's sad in a lot of ways that people can get hurt by a church, but yet people get hurt by the church because people still have the sin nature within them that they have to battle versus the new nature that's trying to control. And sometimes they give in to that sin nature. Though we have the power not to, we still can give into it. And they were no different. And so Daniel says, we've sinned, we're wrong, and we've turned against you. He's confessing it. When things like this have taken place, we must remember, we must confess it. We must tell God, what I did was wrong. And I need to come back. And I confess that even though I've been delivered, I'm still wrong. And I need to come back to you. And I need to repent. Daniel, this is what his prayer's about for the people. So Daniel confesses they're turning away from God. And I don't know if you feel in your heart you turned away from God this morning. I have no idea what each one is going through. What I do know, if we have, we must repent of it. And ask God once again to forgive us. And we know John tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what we might have done or are doing, God will always forgive and cleanse us if we acknowledge. And that's what Daniel's doing here. He's acknowledging as a whole what they've done to God. And then he says in verse 16, O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. In other words, he's saying, God, have mercy, because everyone's looking at us because of our own sin, and they're looking at us in a way that they really shouldn't be. Remember, the Jews were supposed to be the example to the world. That's why God chose them, that they would eat different way, they would act a different way. Everything about what they do would be different than what the nations were doing around them. They were supposed to do things different and point the way to God. And now here they are in bondage, like they're nothing. And Daniel says, hey, it's our fault, it's our father's fault, and people are not looking to Jerusalem as this place of where the true living God, you know, put his presence in the temple. They're looking at us, and they have a reproach against us. All around us, people are looking down at us because of what we did. And what he's really saying is, God, have mercy on us. We know we've done wrong. And so, can we do that? Can we say, God, I know I've done wrong, and can you help me? He says, now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication. And now notice this. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate or in ruins. Remember, when Nebuchadnezzar came, he destroyed the temple. Took them all out of Jerusalem and into bondage. In Jeremiah 25:9, Jeremiah wrote, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. In other words, God was going to use Nebuchadnezzar to chastise Jerusalem or the Jews. And sometimes God uses non-Christian people to rebuke us. Sometimes he'll use someone outside of what we call the Christian faith to spank us, to do what he needs to correct us if we go the wrong way, if we're not living the life we're supposed to be living. He will use people to straighten us out. Notice they said, not for our sakes, but for God's sake. Not because of who we are, Daniel says, but because of who you are. He keeps pointing to God and who he is in righteousness and holiness, and he keeps pointing to himself and the people, to their sinfulness and their turning and all that they've done. But he's not saying, he's not praying, Lord, get me out of this. I know I did wrong, and I know he's saying, no, Lord, because of who you are, get us out of this. Because you're the one that called us. And there's a truth to that. When people look at us, they see God. When we mess up, is that their God? He's not strong enough to help them not do that? Yes, he is, but he lets us make choices. We make choices, and just like our choices affect our children, our choices also reflect on who God is. And that's something we must remember. Every choice we make is a reflection of who God is in our lives. So, for instance, because I don't see this too much anymore, and maybe because I don't go out to dinner too much anymore with people, but back in the early days when we were always going out to some restaurant to have a meal after church, we would go and I would be with, you know, certain friends, and we would be there. And, you know, the waitress might not be very good. Sometimes lousy or rude. And sometimes, you know, the response within our table would be just as rude and just as lousy. I'll leave them a penny for what they have. Well, they need to think about what they've done. And I remember the Lord showing me one time, because I used to have that kind of an attitude sometimes, but I remember him showing me one time, do you know anything about that waiter or waitress? And I'm thinking, not really. What if I told you he or she is being abused by her husband or wife? What if I told you that their parents just got a divorce? What if I told you, all these things started flying through my head, and what God was doing was saying, you have no idea what that person is going through. And yes, maybe they shouldn't be acting like that, but they're overwhelmed and they're trying to do their job, and your attitude is no better than theirs. And it was then, I remember, it was that very sermon in my head when God said, I want you to leave a $5 tip. Now, $5 tip 25 years ago was a lot of money. A lot of money. And I remember thinking, $5 for coffee and a piece of cake? You got to be kidding me. But I heard of, and okay, Lord, I'll leave the $5. And I remember then thinking from that moment on, I will never leave, it was 10% tip, I will leave what my heart says as guide guards my heart for each person. And I started to look at the waiters and waitresses in a whole different light as I did everyone else. But at that time, eating out was big for us in the Christian community. I mean, it's what we did, man. I mean, Calvary Chapel used to be called Calvary Chapel. I mean, we just like to eat, man. We want a sermon, and then we want a good meal. But I'll tell you, if you're sensitive to God and what he's saying, and you realize, and then you demonstrate that fruit of the Spirit, and you know, and when your Christian friends there say, you're going to leave $5, you really, after that service? Yeah, God is telling me to leave $5. Because they might need that for something special, because they're having trouble making the bill. I mean, being a waitress and waiter is not a real field where they're making a lot of money. You don't see them driving Porsches and Mercedes, do you? It'd be nice, but they don't. They're like anyone else. They work. And I don't even know how we got there, but somehow that should tie in, right? Uh, We have to let God work in our hearts and see people and what they're doing and minister to them nonetheless. Because we are called to be light in a dark world. We are. We're called to be light in a dark world. And if our kids don't see us being generous and living that life, and we're claiming to be Christians and the world doesn't see us because we're just a snobby and whatever, what we do is a reflection of God. That's the point, right? What we do is a reflection of God. And we must be careful that we are. I mean, true, you shouldn't do it just to make it up. It should be coming out of our hearts. God wants to work through us, but he'll use people. Now, let's get back, because I'm definitely sidetracked here. Verse 18. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God. For your city and your people are called by your name. Again, God, respond because of who you are. God, reveal yourself once again to the world through us. Not because of what we've done. We're not righteous. We're sinners. But still, confirm everything you said you were going to do to us. It was like begging to use us again. I don't know if you ever felt like, man, is God done with me? And is this all there is? And you get to a place where you say, God, I need you to help. And do this for yourself. Not for us, but for yourself. Show the world that you still claim us, that you still love us, and you still have a plan for us. Because at this time, they were looking at them like they were nothing. This reminds me of Philippians 1, verse 6 and 8. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is written, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. When Paul was writing this, he was saying God wasn't finished. When I think of this, what Daniel's writing, they were saying, God, you can't be finished with us. You're not just going to let us look bad to the whole world like this. Have mercy for your sake. Reveal yourself. Paul said the same thing. God's not done. He's going to finish what he started in each of us. And though we might slip away or fall away or get involved in some sinful act, he still wants to heal and work and use us to demonstrate to the world that he's still God and he's still in charge, even though we mess up. He still wants to do what he's supposed to do, and we just have to call out in that repentance. And I want you to notice something about this prayer. Now, it's taken me almost 40 minutes to read this. It only was 5 minutes. When I read it, it was 5 minutes long. And I remember in Scripture, a lot of other prayers, they're always less than 5 or 6 minutes long, which reminds me that, you know, I don't have to be in prayer for an hour. I just have to get to the heart of prayer and speak to God directly without, you know, bragging, oh, I was in prayer for 4 hours, brother. Oh, how spiritual you are, Augie. No, just get to the heart, man. Just pray the prayer. That's what Daniel did. 5 minutes. And it says, now, verse 20. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. In other words, Gabriel the angel was there as Daniel concluded his prayer, was just about finished. He said, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill in understanding. He has interpretations of dream. Now he's saying, I'm going to give you skill in understanding the things of God. It's like, man, Lord, I want skill and understanding in your word. I want to know how to read it and interpret it. And Gabriel, he says, he came and told him he's going to give him skill. And it's interesting because Daniel's praying. Now remember this, he's praying about the 70 years of captivity. You got to remember that. But Gabriel's going to come and talk to Daniel about the 70 weeks that's going to be prophesied in verse 24 to 27. He's splitting the two and is going to show him something different that's going to come upon Israel. And he says, at the beginning, this is Gabriel, and at the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. In other words, when Daniel started praying, God already started sending Gabriel over to talk to him. Before he even finished the whole prayer, God already knew what he was going to say. He was sending the answer. And sometimes, not too often, at least not in my life, I love when I start praying, the answer's already on its way, man. Because how many times do you pray and you have to, like, man, is God telling me to wait? Is he saying yes? Is he saying no? It's awesome when the answer just, it's there. It's just there. Like when they went to get the wife for Jacob or one of them, remember he went and said, well, the one that brings the water, and it was there. The answer was there. He was praying and she was already doing it. It's awesome when God answers ahead of time. So Daniel's going to get wisdom, and you got to come back next week if you want to read the rest. I hate part twos, but you know what? They work. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and for helping us understand where Daniel's at. And we do lift up next week to you, Lord, for the actual prophecy of the 70 weeks for the end times, or really the last week for the end times. And so I would just pray for your people this morning, Lord, that they read ahead. They ask you to show them, and as they come back, you would just use this study time to confirm what you have spoken to their hearts, Lord, so they know that you are involved. And I would just lift up us to you this morning, Lord, that if we need to repent, like Daniel, Lord, I call upon you. And I pray for your forgiveness for our sins, for our turning from you, Lord. Maybe we're not doing our devotions no more. Maybe we're not doing the things you've called us to do, Lord. And in some ways, we've turned. And so I pray this morning, Father, that you would forgive us and cleanse us and move us forward. Help us to be the examples in our families, for our children, for our grandchildren, maybe even for our parents, and especially for those we work with and those that do not know you, Lord. Help us to remember, Lord, that our actions and our conduct reflect who you are. And we want the world to see you, Lord, not us. Like us, they need you. For we too were once lost. But because of your great mercy, Lord, we have been delivered and brought back. And so I pray you use our lives this morning, Lord. Fill us with the fruits of the Spirit, Lord, that when people see us, they know there's something different because it's you who is different, Lord. So thank you for this morning, for your word, Lord, and we are excited about next week. At least I know I am. And pray that you would continue to minister to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.